This morning in our sermon text in Mark 5, we're going to hear the cry that Jesus is Lord from a very unusual source. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark 5 together. Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 for us before we be seated. And this is perhaps a favorite passage of mine, mainly because of the vividness, the pathos, the emotion behind it, the tragedy that is behind this, and also the triumph of Christ that we see displayed in this text. And so, Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. They, Jesus and the disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Oh, Father, as we look at this passage, would you help our hearts to worship the one who delivers? Help us not to be captivated by the darker side of this story and the demons. They are nothing compared to Christ and his power to deliver and his mercy upon one that everyone else had given up on. Father, this morning, perhaps even in our midst or those who are watching, need the cleansing, restorative power of Christ. May they see him in the passage and see him as our only hope. And may we who ourselves have been delivered from the domain of darkness be glad proclaimers of light to our friends and all those that we go home to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So to many of us, this sounds like science fiction. It sounds like this isn't real. This is too fantastical of a story to be believed. Or perhaps you have been so infected with Western thinking that spirit life really isn't real. Well, before we jump into the passage, let's listen to Charles Swindoll. Some of you may know that name. Charles Swindoll is a longtime pastor and on the air for many years as a pastor. Probably still is on the air somewhere on your FM radio, and you can hear him speak. But many of you may not know that before he was a pastor, he was in the Marines. And as he was stationed over in Southeast Asia, in Japan, he had this encounter. He says, "In my days in Southeast Asia, I saw a woman who was so demonized, she literally was held by a chain. She had a collar around her neck. Her nails had grown long, and she howled at night like an animal. She had the wildest look in her eyes that you can imagine, and such incredible strength. On one occasion, she got loose in the streets of Naha on the island of Okinawa, and it took four policemen with all their strength that they could muster to get her back into the wagon and back on her leash." Do you believe in the Father's angels? Then you should believe in fallen angels as well. Are you quick to wonder what it looks like for the angels of heaven to be around the Lord and serving Him? Then perhaps you should give at least a little bit of thought to those angels that have fallen and are trying to serve against Him. This is an account of the reality of those outside of Christ being vulnerable to being possessed by forces of fallen angels. And immediately some of you are going to say, "Well, why don't we see such things today?" And I would argue that perhaps we do. We just named them something other than demon. We've named them with some name out of a psychology book. And we do our best to minimize their effects through medication. Now, I'm not saying that everything in the psychology journal is wrong, but let us not be so fanciful to think that there is no such thing as the spirit world. In fact, one author gives the musing for us: "It is not entirely clear why demon possession is so rare in the Western world." And here's some answers that he gives to us. "Those who work in other cultures where the demonic is more openly accepted speak openly about its presence and of seeing many cases of demon possession. Do we perhaps underestimate its presence? Or does Satan have less of a need to manifest himself openly in a culture that denies his existence? Or even more so, denies the existence of God? I suspect a combination is at work. But the Scripture makes it clear that in a fallen world, we are still influenced by fallen angels as servants of Satan." So we come to this passage and we don't consider it fantastical. The Word of God is true from beginning to end. We see it as actual. And so when we come to this passage, we've already come out of a passage where Jesus exhibits His power over creation. And who can have power over creation except God Himself, especially as He simply speaks and the seas are stilled? And this is another power encounter that Jesus has there at the end of chapter 4. He has the power over creation. Here in the beginning of chapter 5, we're going to see He has the power over even the demonic. We're going to see over in the end of Mark chapter 5 that He has power over illness. We'll see again that He has power over death. So Mark is just compacting these, as I call them, power encounters so that we may see Jesus for who He really is. Man could not subdue this demon-possessed man, but the God-man could, and the God-man did. In your Bibles, you may have several little side margins there as to where it takes place. Most likely it is the village of Gerasa in the region of Gadara. So if your translation has Gadara either in the text or in the margin, that there is a region, sort of like our county, that would have been known as Gadara, Gadara, and the city be the Gerasa of the Gerasenes. This village is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. I should have put a map up there for us. But it's on the eastern side, and it's very much a Gentile region. Now, those of us who were here last week, if we could replay the tape a little bit of last week's sermon, remember, Jesus purposefully said, we have need to go to the other side. Jesus knows what he's going to do when he gets to the other side. Why does he want to get to the other side? To bring hope to the Gentiles. How do we know that these folks are Gentiles? They're raising pigs. Jewish folks don't do that. The Gentiles do. And in fact, this region is known for feeding the Roman armies. Talk about going to do good for your enemies. Jesus is going into the social, political region of the enemies of the Jews. And he's coming with power to deliver for his name's sake. So Jesus gets to the other side, and what a greeting. And so as we're moving through this passage, let's first notice the darkness of those who are demonized. The darkness of the demonized. We see this man as Jesus is stepping out. Just allow your imagination to go a little bit with this text. Imagine as Jesus is coming to the shore and the disciples are dragging, they're beaching the boat, as it were, so that they can come ashore, and down from the catacombs, because in the cliffs there are these caves where they would bury the dead, and out of these caves comes this man who's covered with blood and feces and open wounds, and he's running down the hillside at Christ and the disciples. I wonder if perhaps the disciples were beginning to tug on Jesus's cloak, saying, hey, this is not the spot for us. It must have been a terrifying sight, and yet Jesus remains. Why? Because there's one to deliver. Well, let's not run from those that Jesus may have a heart of compassion to deliver. No matter how frightening the circumstance may be. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. The townspeople tried over and over and over, let's keep him in town, but tame him. And the demonic power within him was too much even for the chains. And it says that the text would drive him out. As we're looking at the text this morning, how is it that those that are possessed by demons are affected? Well, demons can affect us physically. Demons can affect us physically. So this man is infused with supernatural strength, strength not known to himself. The text tells us that in Luke's account of this, that the demons would drive him. So he loses his physical ability to control his own body. The demons drive him out into the desert. Drive him into the catacombs, into the tombs, marked by filthiness of body, marked by filthiness of the location, because no one hung out, no one camped out in the cemetery as it was. That was an unclean thing to do, even for the Greeks to do this, the Gentiles to do this. It is said that in the text here that he's got cuts on where he takes stones and cut on himself, right? So there's this self-destructive nature of those who are under demonic power. Even in Chicago's Field Museum, there are skulls on display from North American, Native American Indians. And in these skulls, there are these holes that are drilled into the skull. And if you'll read the caption there, it'll tell you that the Indians would drill holes into their skulls to make the evil spirits escape. Those who are under demonic oppression will hurt themselves physically. Such is the anguish. Demons can affect you mentally as well. Notice the antisocial behavior of this individual. He doesn't want to be around other people. He's more comfortable with the dead and dying and decaying than those marked by life. They can affect you spiritually. He chooses to live place marked by darkness and death. And the spirit, the evil spirits have isolated him from all others and barricaded him in despair. Despair, for left to himself, this is how he's going to die. There is nothing that man can do for him. But Jesus has mercy. These first few verses of our text are his life B.C., before Christ. And yet we're going to see by the end of the passage that we've been reading, he moves into life A.D., after deliverance. John MacArthur makes an interesting observation as he says, it is significant that Jesus never blamed a person either for being diseased or demon-controlled. Jesus always saw them as an individual to show mercy to and not to blame. He recognized them as victims of powers beyond their own control and a need of deliverance, not exhortation or condemnation. And so Jesus and the disciples end up on shore and they are confronted with this one who is marked with darkness of the demonized. But then this encounter begins to get personal, right? So moving from just the sight and sounds of the moment, now there becomes interaction and relation. So let's take a look at the declaration from the demons, right? And so in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, which is an interesting posture because it's the same word that's used throughout the scripture for worship. When one lays down with their face on the ground before God, these demons are laying prostrate before the Lord as he is before them, even in their pain inflicting, anguish inflicting state upon this man. They know that someone greater than they has come into their presence. And listen to what they say. And crying out. The verb there is continually crying out. Like the angels continually crying out to the Lord in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. And they never cease. This is the kind of crying that these demons are doing before Christ. Crying out, crying out. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? These demons know something about Jesus, even though Jesus has never been to this side of the lake before. Now, how would they know him? Think about this for just a moment. How would the demons know that this is indeed the Son of God? Remember, the Father called him such at his baptism, that he is the Son of the God and Son of the Most High God, which was a way that the Gentiles usually referred to the God of Abraham. How would these demons know Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? How would they know him as the divine Son? Because they knew him in heaven at one point. They were not always fallen. And they would have recognized the eternal Son of God in their presence. And even now, as they are indwelling this man, they are acknowledging his person. They are acknowledging his deity as they cry out to him, Son of the Most High God. And they beg for mercy. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to them in verse 8, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? The demons know that they are due judgment. And yet they ask for a bit of mercy. They are aware of God's timetable that is unfolded for us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, in which the demons and all those who follow Satan, human and angelic, shall be thrown into the pit forever and ever and ever. And they're asking him not yet to do that to them. They cry out in fear before the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus who is Lord in Judah and obviously now beginning to display he is Lord in Gentile lands as well. These demons know who Jesus is They're asking for mercy, but only from consequences. They know who Jesus is, but they don't kneel before Him in confession of their sins. Point of application. It is not merely enough to pass an objective test as to who Jesus is. You must personally bow before Him, confessing your need for Him for forgiveness, something the demons will not do. They just want an easier life from this Jesus. The same thing, by the way, that the villagers want. But Jesus responds to him, and so let's move on to the actual delivery from the demons for this man. As Jesus delivers this man from his condition, Jesus has already said in Matthew 12, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12:28. And indeed, the kingdom is coming now even into the Gentile nations. Indeed, it is too small a thing. Did not Isaiah say that you should be a light to the people of Israel, but you are going to be a light to the nations? And Jesus is beginning this even now as this gospel moment is coming into the people who are not Israel, but also those who are considered to be on the outside. And Jesus begins to deliver this man, for he is the only deliverer from those under the power of the devil. Maybe this afternoon it would be good to look at these verses and ponder them. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is why He came in human flesh. Hebrews chapter 2. Why He put on human flesh like us, so that He would indeed be put to death and destroy the work of Satan. 1 John 4:4, be encouraged, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that perhaps needs to be said even in the middle of the sermon for those of you who are fearful about dark forces and the reality of fallen angels and are they going to get me? Cling to Christ, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Those who are His children and walk close and clean have nothing to worry from the dark domain of darkness. Stay close to Christ. But Jesus is merciful even to these demons. Notice the mercy of Christ in this passage. So let's pick up the conversation again. For He was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? The spirits, or a spirit in a singular personification, replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, Legion would be technically about 5,600 soldiers, between that and 6,000. It appears they were many, but the demons may have been exaggerating a bit, for they consumed 2,000 pigs. We should not be surprised if perhaps the demons were not totally honest, for they are indeed the minions of the father of lies. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country and not to torment him, not yet to go to the pit. Now, I can't explain why Jesus is so merciful in this moment that he didn't immediately send them to the pit. But y'all, I want you to listen to this. If Jesus is willing to be merciful to the demons, don't doubt that he could be merciful to you and to me, those made in his image. He longs to restore. Be encouraged that even here, Jesus is merciful. And that he does not immediately send them to their eternal condition. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gives the permission to the unclean spirits to enter the unclean animals, right? And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Well, why did Jesus do that? Wasn't that a waste of pigs? Let us be reminded that the creation of a human being is of far greater value than pigs. human beings are not on the same stratosphere of value as animals. We were made in the image of God, and to go to the pigs is this act of perhaps mercy, or perhaps it was even a way of designated to possessed man as he's coming out of the fog of possession to see indeed this numerable herd of pigs possessed by the demons. It wasn't all in his head. All those voices for all those years and all those conflicting ideas and emotions and strengths, all of that was physically enacted for him, sent out into the pigs so that he would see, yes, look, they have really left you. Perhaps Jesus was being merciful to the one who was possessed by doing this so that he might see the reality of his deliverance. And then we see the man, if we can just look back down for just a moment, or look forward just a moment to verse 15 at the end there. And now he's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And one commentator said, notice that when there is chaos, Jesus is able to bring calm not only to a raging sea, but to a delivered demoniac as well. He is now at peace. He's not raging around. He's got clothes on instead of ripping them off as he had previously done so. He is no longer manipulated by madness from the demon possession. He's in his right mind, his saved mind. All the questions of the pigs, as intriguing as they are, and yet with no answer, overlooks the bigger issue. Hey, I see us looking at the 2,000 pigs that are going off the cliff, and what does that look like? Meanwhile, here's a man finally delivered that everybody else had given up on, but not Jesus. And he's in his right mind. Why? What could account for that except a miracle? The power of God that the power of men could never bring about. So yes, it's question-inducing what these pigs and what was going on. The focus of the passage is not the pigs. It's the person delivered by Christ. What we do know is that Jesus granted for his own good purposes that these demons go out into the pigs. Jesus allowed and commanded them to go. They obeyed. Now there's another little sermonette, right? Demons obey Jesus. Will we? Doing so affirmed the power of Christ over spiritual kingdom of the demons. Doing so affirmed the power of Christ and the future judgment to come. Doing so affirmed the greater value of humans to pigs and would reveal the twisted values of people. And let's begin to look at that. As we now see this former demoniac now delivered in his right mind, let's look for a few moments at the devotion of the delivered. And really, there are, however, two responses in this passage to what has occurred. I'm going to focus on the second one more, but I do want to speak to the first one. There are two responses to this moment where this man goes from being filled with demons now filled with longing for Christ. The first group is those who were defensive versus the one who was devoted. Two different responses. Those who were defensive and the one who was devoted. Notice that word gets back to town. Y'all ain't going to believe what we saw out in the field, all by the cliff. I don't know how that conversation went, but it wasn't only in the town, but you notice it said in the region. So where these people saw the activity of man, who saw the deliverance of this man, everywhere they were going, they were telling the story of Jesus. Unwittingly, perhaps, evangelists for the work of Christ. And now that they get to the town. And they perhaps tell the owners of the pigs. You know that flock we took out this morning? They're gone. What? You're not going to believe it, but I don't want to be too lighthearted, but whatever this guy's name was, you know, Henry. You remember old Henry that we couldn't keep chained? Well, he's down at the seashore sitting. In fact, one of the gospel, I think it's Luke, says that he's sitting, which is a great contrast to the running around in the tombs. He's sitting, he's wearing clothes, and he's behaving himself. And that happened because this guy came up in a boat and commanded the demons to go in the pigs. They did, and they all jumped the cliff. There's nothing left. The townspeople want to come and see this. And not one rejoiced in the delivery of the man. Not one. They all told Jesus, "Get out of here. You're costing us too much money." I don't think I'm being overdramatic in this. And those who had seen it, so verse 16, those who had seen it described it to them and what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. The tragedy in this story is not the demoniac. He's delivered in his right mind, clothed, longing for more of Jesus. The tragedy in the story is those who see the power of Jesus and tell him, "Go away." Here comes Jesus with the light of the gospel, of the power of God, the kingdom of God breaking into the world, coming into the Gentile regions, not even sitting in Jerusalem and asking them, "Yes, you have permission to come and see me." He goes to them with the gospel, with this power over demonic forces, and they say, "No, thank you. You're too inconvenient to us." Martin Luther said this about this passage. He said, "The mass of men would gladly hold to the gospel if it did not touch their kitchen and income. If Jesus gives them good things, they can very well endure him. But when he inflicts damage in the course of bringing holiness, they say, 'Begone, Jesus, gospel, and all.'" And we live in a day and an age where many are happy to have a Jesus that keeps me comfortable and convenient, but don't want him messing around with their kitchens and homes and recreations and incomes. Let us not be like them, filled with fear of lives being changed and asking Jesus to go away. Let us be like the demon-possessed man. Formerly, all caps, whatever emojis would come after that, formerly demon-possessed man. Well, there was that first response of those who were defensive. But this picture, y'all, of the one who is delivered. He goes from delighting in darkness and in death, and now he is filled with a delight centered on Christ. "Behold, the new has come. There, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, the new has come and the old is gone." You don't see him interacting with Jesus, coming down the aisle of the beach, and then going back to the tombs to live. Back to the old ways. When he encounters Jesus for real and Jesus delivers him, he wants to be wherever Jesus is. He wants to go do whatever Jesus is doing. You see this as in verse 17. And notice, I should have said this. Notice that when they ask Jesus to depart from the region, he gets in the boat and he goes. As Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons, no longer possessed, now in the kingdom of light, begged him, begging Jesus, that he might be with him. Notice the devotion to be in the presence of Jesus. The devotion to be in the presence of Jesus. How is he devoted? You might say he's exhibiting a devotion to be in the presence of Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, he wants to go like Ruth with Naomi when they're going back, and Ruth makes that declaration. You know, wherever you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And this is it. This man is totally undone with himself and wants to be with Jesus wherever he goes, begging him that he might be with him. In our early morning prayers, maybe we should change up how we give them. Instead of asking Jesus, "Lord, I hope you'll be with me today," maybe we should imitate this man. "Jesus, wherever you are, let me be there too." Do you see the difference of lordship in that moment? "Jesus, I want you to be my wingman." Versus, "Jesus, wherever you are, I want to be there also." He's not only devoted to the presence of Jesus, he's devoted, his devotion is shown in his obedience to Jesus. His devotion is exhibited in his obedience. So in verse 19, "And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" There's a lot in verse 19. First, let me say this. Even though they rejected him in the moment, Christ was still merciful with the townspeople. Because although he was getting in the boat to go and they were on their way back to go home, he was sending to them a missionary. He was sending to them one who had been filled with the good news of the kingdom of God so that he might continue to proclaim. Christ still merciful, even with those who rejected him in this particular episode. And he did not permit him. And notice that it does not say, "So go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he stayed there and argued how he wanted to do things his way. But Jesus said, "It will be better if you would understand. If I could go with you, I could serve you better." There's no arguing here on the part of this man. Jesus says, "Go," and he goes. Just like the demons, when Jesus said, "Go," they went. And now this delivered man, as Jesus says, "Go home to your friends and tell them," he goes away. "Go home to your friends and tell them." And so he goes away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Now, how long has this man been with Jesus? An hour? Maybe a couple, 3 hours, because word's got to travel to this, to the town. They got to come back, and there's this hope. 3 hours, maybe. Let's just say 6. The man has been with Jesus for 6 hours. Jesus sends him as a missionary of good news. How long have we been with Jesus? And we are still refusing to go and tell. What did he know to tell? Well, Jesus told him one thing, "And tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Which is code for "tell them how much God has done for you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the region of the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. He sees the connection. This is not some traveling wonder worker, snake oil salesman. This is God in our midst. So he at least knows enough to tell them, I've met God. And he was merciful with me. He delivered me. He cared for me when everybody else had given up on me. He knew enough to say, I was trapped in the powers of darkness and this Jesus has set me free. He could at least say, you know the man that I was. You see that I'm different. You all didn't do that. I didn't do that. But Jesus did that. That's all that he knew to say. But that's all that's needed to be said. You don't have to have a half an hour explanation of why you're a Christian. Yes, we should be those who are ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us. But it doesn't have to be any more involved than what this man had in 6 hours, if we use that time frame. I was lost. Jesus rescued me. I was under the clutch of darkness and judgment of God. Jesus rescued me, and he can rescue you too. I may not know the whole of the Bible, but I can tell you this: Jesus is not just a man. He is God. In Psalm 66, which we read earlier, there's the psalmist declaring, longing, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Will we also tell what God has done for our soul? There was no 6-week evangelism course for this guy. There was no seminary level course on evangelism. His life was totally different, and he knew the only reason it was different was because of Jesus, and he obeyed Jesus to go and tell. It's not by our words and eloquence, but by the power of God. And so this guy goes, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So this morning, as we look at this text, what do we take away from this text? Numerous things. That Jesus is not just the traveling rabbi teacher. He is that, but so much more, as he speaks the word of God. He is one that has the power of God over the demoniac. Over demon forces. Those of you who are cringing when you think about the demon forces, you're just upset about that. Good, so that you're not playing around with it, because the Scripture does tell us not to play around with it. But don't be so undone that you're afraid to think about spiritual things. Christ is your deliverer, and greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. See that Jesus is willing to transform people from when everybody else is done with you and don't know what to do, ready to give up on you. Jesus is ready to take you and use you. You are not beyond hope. If this man here, by himself in the tombs, was not beyond hope of the activity of Christ in his life, neither are you. Bow before him. Acknowledge who he is. This Jesus who went to the cross of Calvary, which we sang about earlier, and because of him our sins are forgiven. Listen, that demon as grotesque, that demon-possessed man, as grotesque as he was in his state before Christ, is a mirror image of us in our sinfulness. We are destined without Christ to the same pit that those demons were destined to. We are all without Christ, just prettied up pictures like the Dorian Gray portrait, when fully revealed of the effect of sin upon the individual, becomes this grotesque portrait of who we really are before a holy God. We are just the same in need of a miracle of Christ coming to us for deliverance from the judgment to come. The Bible says, let today be the day of your salvation. Do not harden your hearts like the people in the city who saw all the good that Jesus did and still said, go away. Do not harden your hearts, but today profess Jesus as Lord, that he may have mercy on you. And certainly those of us who are believers in Christ, Let us be humbled by the pure, righteous, submissive, sweet spirit of this man, who's marked with a devotion to be near Christ and a devotion to obey Christ. May we be those who go out into the 10 cities, Monk's Corner, North Charleston, Charleston, Ladson, Somerville, Panopolis, Cross, Bono, Goose Creek, and proclaim what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father, I beg you, let not this passage be mere entertainment to us. Let not the sermon be mere entertainment in which our ears are tickled and we enjoyed the oratory for 40 minutes or however long it's been, and then we get up and we walk out and nothing is different. Guard us from that. May we who believe and have been called into your kingdom by the grace of your Son and your Holy Spirit and yourself, may we see ourselves as this one so delivered. That's who we were. We were helpless, and yet at the right time, you sent the Son into the world to rescue us, Romans 5. May you stir within us a refreshed thankfulness that we have been delivered from darkness. Would you perhaps restore in your saints a restored holiness that you have delivered us from darkness, that we might not play and live in darkness anymore. We give hope, Father, to those who are key. Jesus is that answer. Jesus is that door by which we can move into the kingdom of heaven. And may today be a day when there will be new voices of spiritual babies proclaiming, Jesus is my Lord. And may the same delight that invaded, replaced the location of the 2,000 plus demons, and now the house was empty, but the Spirit of God comes upon him and he is sweetly devoted to Christ. May that same devotion break into those newborn babies who were once, even maybe moments ago, destined for judgment, now unto eternal life. May they have this sweet desire to be devoted to Christ, and wherever he is, whatever he is doing, whatever he is saying, whatever he wants them to do, they're there. May we be encouraged, those who are sitting in this place, and we are mindful of our sins, that the Scripture is true when it says, anyone who calls out upon the Lord, believing in Him that He was given for our sins and raised on the third day, they shall be saved. And may there be a difference, so that when they go home or go to work, there will be those who are astonished at the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Father, I thank you for this passage. Radical transformation. radical mercy that Jesus shows in this passage. The radical obedience of the one delivered. So, Father, would you give life to those who are dead in sin? Would you give courage to those who are aware of their sins but wondering, would God receive me? May this passage help them to see that Jesus will receive all who come to Him. And restore many of us to the sweetness of those first hours of our conversions. That our devotion would flame like His. We thank you that you are a merciful God who hears our prayers, delights in answering them as they are according to your will. So we pray with hope. In the name of this Jesus.